Well, we return to John's Gospel, and we are in the last section of this Gospel. We'll be in it for a few more weeks. But we begin to consider it this afternoon. I'm going to read verses 15 to 25, although I'll be focusing on the threefold question that our Lord put to Peter. Again, the context in which this personal encounter, if I can put it that way, that Peter had now with Jesus. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, The third time lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou would not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if any, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And God bless, as you hear even a portion of His Word read. You may be seated. I know I have said this more than once as I have directed your attention to this final chapter of this glorious biblical gospel, the Gospel of John. And I repeat it not because I like to hear myself speak, because how many like to hear themselves on a tape machine? But that is a topic for another time. But I repeat it because in doing so, I hope it shows you, first by way of reminder, that your and my remaining sin, if you confess Christ, not reigning sin like that in a non-believer, but your remaining sin, what the Scriptures refer to as your flesh, that your flesh, that my flesh, is not going to encourage you, it's not going to exhort you to see that there is truth to be gleaned and benefited from every portion of God's Word of truth. Truth to challenge you. Truth to correct you. Truth to comfort you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Because the last thing this final chapter has shown itself to be is anticlimactic. For how many weeks Excuse me, was I enabled to bring out hopefully beneficial truth for your edification and instruction from the first 14 verses of this final chapter? But second, I mention how foolish and how false a thought it was to say it is anticlimactic because of what we would not have if this final section of this final chapter of this fourth of the only four true biblical gospels was not written by John under the infallible and inerrant inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. For our blessing and instruction, for the blessing and instruction of the believing and confessing church of the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns for his blood-bought bride. Now, what would we not have? What would we not have without this final section in John's gospel? We would not have the wonderful, but difficult for Peter, evidence that the Lord has forgiven and restored Peter. For without this last section, when is the last time the scriptures record Peter being addressed one-on-one or personally by Jesus? Not when Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room, because there Jesus speaks to all of the disciples. Just verse 19 of chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And here, if I might insert one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons I have become convinced of the superiority of the King James Version over other, dare I say, inferior and flawed translations. For you immediately know, when reading the King James Version, who is being addressed. A single person or more than one? By the use of those disliked and ridiculed yees and thees. But if you believe in the only correct view of God's word to hold, namely verbal, plenary, inspiration, that's the only correct view of the word of God. I don't care how many other views there are in the world today. The only correct view to have of the written word of God is verbal, plenary, inspiration. Verbal, reference to the words. Plenary, all the words. Inspiration, inspired by God. Then those dreaded and ridiculed these and these and yees, are one of the ways for those reading God's word to immediately know who is being addressed. You don't have to wonder, as you do with the modern use of you, as to whether a single person is being referred to or more than one. So in the upper room, Jesus is speaking to his disciples as a group. Peace be unto you. And in the earlier section, who does Jesus refer to his disciples as children? And then he calls them all to come and dine. But when was the last time that Jesus interacted on a one-to-one basis with Peter? For no words were spoken. But oh, what was said? What was said? Have you ever had someone speak to you by a look? They tell you something by the way they look at you? There were no words spoken, what was said by that last individual personal look that Jesus gave to Peter after he had so clearly and repeatedly done what he said to the Lord he would never do, namely deny him 3 times. Just reading Luke 22, 60-62, and Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he had spoke, the cock crew, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter as an individual. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me 3 times. That look of Jesus brought back to the convicted soul of Peter what Jesus had said to him personally and in the upper room. And what did Peter do? Verse 62 of Luke 22, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. This was the last time that Jesus interacted with Peter personally on a one-to-one basis until the account we have here written in John 21. So even though Peter is displaying evident joy at the appearing, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ again, Jesus has not interacted with Peter on a one-to-one basis since that look. Until, as I said, what is recorded here in these final verses of John's Gospel. For as difficult as this personal one-on-one interaction was for Peter, as seen by what John records, by Peter's response to the third time Jesus asked Peter if he loved his Lord and Savior, one can only wonder what must have been going through Peter's mind as the 7 of 11 disciples were in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Yes, Jesus said, Peace be unto you. But does this relate to me? Does this relate to me after I so clearly and repeatedly, even with an oath, denied my Lord 3 times. Sadly, there are people who do not like the intensely personal nature of true biblical and saving Christianity. And because they do not like it, they cannot be blessed by the intensely personal nature of the Savior of lost sinners that is displayed here by His renewed personal one-on-one interaction with Peter, whose last interaction, as I said, on a one-to-one basis was with His Lord and Savior was when the Lord turned and looked upon him after he had denied Jesus so clearly. But what does this section show us? What does this section show us, dear brethren? The willingness of the Savior to forgive His sinful people. As I said, He is the living embodiment of His people, or of His teachings. He tells us to forgive those who have sinned against us, does He not? Did Peter not sin against his Lord when he denied Him 3 times? Yes, he did. Yet, as you see in this section, the Lord has forgiven His disciple. Now, does this mean that our Lord treats our sin with indifference? No. Because I am sure that one of the reasons that Peter was grieved was because Jesus asked him the 3rd time whether or not Peter loved him. Because would this not have brought back to his mind his sinful 3-fold denial of Jesus the last time that they had interacted on a one-to-one basis? And not only the question repeated 3 times. But did this miraculous catch of fish remind Peter of when he was confronted
with his sinfulness when the Lord directed him to another net-filling catch of fish. Back in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 8. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now why? Why does this miraculous first catch of fish convict Peter of his sinfulness? Well, listen again to verses 4 and 5. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Master, you are a good teacher. You've just finished all your teaching. But who are the fishermen here? Who are the fishermen here? I mean, we've toiled all night. I know what it means to fish. Who are the fishermen here? Who knows where the fish are, you or me? Peter thinks he knows more about where the fish are than the master and the sustainer of all fish, and so he is confronted with his folly and sinfulness of thinking he knows better than the Lord of glory. And so here, with this second catch of fish, after having toiled all night and caught nothing, even though Peter is rejoicing that it is the Lord, what is he thinking as he swims to shore? What is he thinking as he swims to shore? Oh, I remember the last time I saw such a catch of fish and how my sinfulness was exposed. Oh, what was Peter's flesh? What was the devil afflicting and assaulting Peter with as he swam to shore? Peter, remember the last time you were in the boat, and the Lord directed you where to cast your net, and how you doubted his knowledge of fishing? Sure, he will receive you in the company of other disciples. Peace be unto you. But he will never speak to you personally again in light of what you did the last time Jesus spoke to you personally and powerfully with that look. For don't forget what Peter writes later in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you think the one who wrote this powerful instruction to all believers was not aware of how he had to apply it to himself personally? But not only the miraculous catch of fish, what does John record that the Lord had prepared for his disciples after having toiled all night and caught nothing? What had he prepared for them? John 21:9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. It would not surprise me in the least, after having toiled all night, trying to catch fish and catching nothing, Peter was not only tired, but cold. A coldness that would have been intensified by his exuberant swim to shore. And this is early in the morning. I mean, the water has lost its latent heat, and so he's swimming to shore. He's probably cold. So he sees that fire of coals. That was probably a welcome sight for Peter in one way, but in another way, when was the last time that John records Peter being involved with a fire for warmth?
When's the last time that John records Peter being involved with a fire for warmth? John 18:18, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So who knows what Peter's flesh is bringing back to his memory as he was again warming himself. And what is the roaring lion, the devil, growling into his mind? Oh, the last time, Peter, you were warming yourself in the presence of the Lord, it was when you were denying the very one who has provided this fire for his disciples. But surely the Lord hasn't forgiven you. Because let's be honest, dear brethren, how many common things can remind us of the various times and ways in which we've sinned against the Lord. And so here is Peter, the miraculous catch of fish, being cold, seeing the coals of fire. Who knows what he's thinking? Who knows what the devil is trying to cast in those fiery darts of doubt into his mind? Surely the Lord hasn't forgiven you. Yes, he has. Yes, he has, dear brethren, because the last person, as I said 3 weeks ago, that the Lord would use to feed his blood-bought sheep is an unforgiven sinner, someone who is not aware of the amazing forgiving grace and mercy of God. But does that mean that the Lord does not bring those he forgives to a personal consciousness of their sinning against him? He does that, as seen here with Peter. He did that with David, did he not? Because who did the Lord send to bring David to conviction? Nathan the prophet. Thou art the man. And you have that awesome Psalm, Psalm 51, where David is aware of his sinfulness. And so here he brings Peter, as it were, back to an awareness. Not to condemn Peter, but to expose the depth and breadth of his forgiveness. Peter, you denied me 3 times. Peter, do you really love me? In Peter's fleshly weakness, and in Peter's fleshly arrogance, because, dear brethren, our flesh refuses to face how truly weak we are in the face of sin and temptation. If you think you're strong in the face of sin and temptation, don't be surprised if you don't fall. What did Peter say? Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll go to my death. I'll never deny you. And what did he do? He fell. Exactly as the Lord had said. Our fleshly arrogance and our fleshly weakness refuses to face our truth, how truly weak we are in the face of sin and temptation without the help of the Lord. He denies the Lord 3 times as Jesus said he would. But to enable Peter to see both his sin and the wonderful forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus, the Lord asks him 3 times whether he loves him. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And I will address the question of the fact that there are different words used for love in this section, Lord willing, next week. But why did Peter not express any grief until the third time Jesus asked this same question? Because who better than Peter would remember the fact that he had denied Jesus 3 times? And so what is the only thing that Peter can confess?
that the one who is asking him this question a third time knows all things. He's making a confession in a different way, like Thomas made, "My Lord and my God." Because, dear brethren, who knows all things? The Lord God, and only the Lord God. Even here he is testifying to the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus can and does look into the hearts of all men, and he knows whether or not true love to him is present there. It was present in Peter's heart because the Lord would never have told him three times to feed the sheep that Jesus loves and died for if Peter was not one of the forgiven sheep that he had bled and died for. Amazing love. How can it be that I can love you, Lord, and confess you? It is because you must have loved me first. Or there never would have been any true love, any real love in my heart for you. And when we sin against the Lord, our love for the Lord is put to the test. When we sin against the Lord, our love for the Lord is put to the test. But the Spirit of Christ comes and convicts you, believer. The Spirit of Christ comes and convicts you, believer. You confess to know and love the Lord, do you? Yes. Lord, as weak and as feeble as that love is, if you had not first loved me, I would be indifferent to and even desirous of the sins that so easily beset me. See, that is a fundamental difference between a true believer and a non-believer. The non-believer doesn't like being convicted of his sin. The non-believer doesn't like having his sin exposed. Does a believer enjoy having his sin exposed? No, but you want to be brought to conviction for your sin because you know when you sin against the Lord, you're sinning against the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so he was grieved because Peter was aware that because of his threefold denial, he was not manifesting the love for his Lord that he desired to do, but he needed to realize that only the Lord could enable him to do what he could not do. The non-believer gets angry. The non-believer gets annoyed when his sin is exposed. But the believer is grieved by it. The believer is grieved by it, and you, believer, wish that you had never committed it. Oh, it looks pleasurable as the devil and the world and the flesh entices that sin before you. But once the tempter has been successful in deceiving you, and you succumb, then he becomes what? The accuser of the brethren. And who's the only one you can go back into the presence of to find relief and forgiveness? The very one you have sinned against. And so here is the Lord calling his one who had denied him three times back into his presence. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And it was in a moment of sinful pride. It was in a moment of sinful weakness. It was in a moment of sinful arrogance that I didn't listen to you and what you told me in your word to flee rather than play with the soul-destroying fires of temptation. Because I said in an earlier message, if Peter truly believed what Jesus had said about him, he never would have entered that courtyard. He would have been as far away as possible from it. Lord, it's right. I'm weak. I will fall. No, I'm strong. I can withstand the world. I can withstand the devil. I can overcome my own flesh. And what did he do? He fell three times. Because he didn't believe the word of the Lord to him. He who thinks he is standing firm, be what? Be careful that you don't fall. And the Lord has every right to question the reality of our love to Him and for Him when we sin. Because it is the sins of His people who are the cause.
cause of his suffering. For him to question our love to him when we sin grieves every true blood-bought saint. But think of what that forgiving love cost him, believer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Conviction for our sins and our sinfulness. You know what? It's never enjoyable. How many of you like being convicted of your sin? Do you think David enjoyed being convicted of his sin? Read Psalm 51. As Peter was brought back to remembrance of his threefold denial, he was grieved. But it was not enjoyable for your Savior, believer, when he bled and when he died and when he suffered for those sins on his cross of penal substitution. Praise him for his willingness to convict you for your sins and not condemn you for them. Praise God for that conviction! Because the non-believer doesn't have it. He will make excuses. He will get angry. He will get annoyed at you, but he won't be convicted. Praise him for his willingness to convict you of your sins and not condemn you for them. However, he has pleased to bring you to grief and conviction and renewed repentance over them. Oh, he might allow you, as he did in David, to allow him to go on for a time. David wasn't where he was supposed to be, and it led to one sin and then another sin, and he let David, as it were, be in that place of out of fellowship with his God, but then he sent Nathan to him. Thou art the man. And he acknowledged his sin. And the Lord forgave him. As grievous as this threefold question of the Lord was to Peter, what a blessing it must have been for Peter to hear that threefold command, feed my sheep. Even though I so grievously denied him, even with an oath, he knows that I love him and he still wants to use me in his service, and he will even allow me to be martyred for him. Forgiven sinners who are truly amazed that the Lord would not only forgive them of their grievous sins against him, but be willing to use them in helping other equally aware sinners are the only true believers. A manifestation of true saving faith, dear brethren, is conviction of your personal sin and sinfulness. He knows that I love him and he still wants to use me in his service. Dear brethren, anyone who treats the amazing, forgiving love of the Lord as a common thing does not understand or believe in the amazing, forgiving love of Almighty God. God will forgive. He's in the business. No. No, dear brethren. One of the most amazing truths declared in the Scriptures is that God would love a sinner. No, God will forgive. He's in the business. Amazing.
grace and love that God would forgive me of the sins in thought, sins in word, sins in deed that I have committed against Him. One of the most amazing truths declared in the Scriptures, if not the most amazing truth in the Scriptures, is that God would love a sinner. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But also that a natural, born hater of God would confess to loving the Lord. See, that's where the non-believer would get offended. See, they'll get offended. If you were to go up to the town, by nature, as you came into this world, you're a hater of God. No, I confess God. Oh, you might confess your idol. But you do not love the living, true, and only God as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. You do not rejoice in the fact that He's absolutely sovereign. He was the one who brought all the snow! Not only that God would love a sinner, but that a natural-born hater of God would confess to loving the Lord. If the Lord was to search out your heart like He searched out Peter's, would he find a heart willing to say, "You know all things, Lord. You know I love You because You first loved me and were willing to die on that cross to save me from all my sins, even the greatest sin of all." You know what the greatest sin of all is, dear brethren? Not loving the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because He is altogether lovely, and there is nothing in the living, true, and only God that is not worthy of all our love and all our praise. Dear brethren, how different would the witness of the church be in this world, in this country today, if those professing to be a part of it truly displayed amazement and wonder at the truth that the Lord would love them, and that they can say they love the Lord who knows all things? Can you? Let us pray.